Imagine if when you walked in here this morning, I gave you an index card. I handed you a pen and I said, I want you to write down on this card three things that you think this church needs. What are three things that you've observed that we are missing? What are three things that we are needing as a church from your observations when you have been in our church in the past, or maybe if this is your first time with us this morning, just from seeing our church and the little bit that you have already? If I asked you to write down three things that you think that our church needs, what would you write down on the index card? Don't shout them at me right now. Just think in your mind, what would you write down on that little card? What three things would you say that our church needs? Maybe it's something that we already have that we need more of. Maybe it's something that we don't have at all. The reality is, if I were to hand out those cards to everybody who's here this morning, and I were to ask you to write down three things that our church needs, we would probably all write down different things. There might be some overlap in some of the answers, but for the most part, we would look around at our church and we would probably all have different things in mind that we think that our church needs. Now let me ask you this. If you have a couple of things in mind, or maybe you've thought of one thing that you think our church needs, why do you think that our church needs that? Where does that idea come from? What's something that our church needs? And where do you see that we need it? What I'd like to show you as we continue in Acts chapter 9 this week is that there are three things that our church needs, and not just our local church, but three things that the church needs more of all around the world, not just our church. We certainly need more of these things in our church, but we also need more of these around the world among the body of Christ. We're picking up this morning in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 19 through 31, but I want to start this morning by looking at verse 31. We've done this a few times, looking at the end of the passage before we actually begin the passage. So look with me at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And the Word of God says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness toward us. That in our sin, you would send Christ to die on the cross for us, giving us exactly what we do not deserve, and that is life through faith in Christ. Faith in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You have been so eternally good to us through Christ. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for this passage that we are reading and studying this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, this time would be glorifying and pleasing to you, and that, Father, in turn, you would use it to edify us, to equip us to be the men and women that you are calling us to be through faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason that I wanted to start in verse 31 is because in verse 31 we have almost an idealistic picture of the church. And we know that the church has been facing persecution for the last few chapters in the book of Acts. Things have not been particularly rosy in church life in the last few chapters in Acts. Things have gotten very, very difficult. The church has been persecuted. Someone has been killed for their faith and for sharing the gospel of Christ. Christians have been scattered throughout the region because of the persecution. It's not been a perfect time for the church, and yet look at what it says in verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. In spite of all the bad things that were happening, in spite of all the negativity, in spite of the persecution, in spite of many Christians being scattered, the church had peace with each other. And the church was being built up, discipled. They were growing in their faith. They were growing in the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Scripture, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the difficult times, it multiplied. God continued to have the gospel go forth by his sovereign hand. The gospel continued to spread. New believers were saved every single day, and the church was being multiplied despite everything that it was up against. Remember that promise that Jesus made? The gates of hell would not prevail against his church. We're seeing that play out in the book of Acts. And we're seeing a church that has peace, a church that's being discipled and growing in the Word of God. We're seeing a church that is walking in the fear of the Lord. We're seeing a church that, in the midst of persecution and very troubling times, is being comforted by the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing a church through which the gospel is being multiplied and people are being saved. What if that was us? Maybe I jumped the gun a little bit. Is that us? Is that our church? Do we have peace among one another? Are we being discipled regularly in the Word of God? Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? Are we being comforted by the Spirit through the many trials that life is surely throwing at each of us? Is the gospel being multiplied through us? You see, we have an idealistic picture of the church, and it's one of those snapshots that we see in Scripture, in the life of the church in the New Testament. And we see this picture of the church, and we come to passages like these. We say, I want that to be our church. I want our church to look like that. Why can't that happen here? Why don't we see the gospel being multiplied here? Why don't we have more peace in our church here? Why are people being discipled here? Well, here's what I want to submit to you this morning that we're going to see in this passage. I think there are three things that the church needs more of in order to see verse 31 play out. If we want to be an Acts 9:31 church, if we want to be true to these characteristics in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, there are three things that our church needs more of. And this goes, like I said, not just for our church, but for the church around the world. So look with me at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is talking about Saul. In the beginning of Acts chapter 9, we saw the conversion of Saul. We saw how by the grace of God, Saul was saved through faith in Christ. And for some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, what you need to realize is we see a couple of phrases like this. In verse 19, it says, for some days, he was with the disciples. In verse 23, it says, when many days had passed. Well, in reality, scholars believe that what we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, is actually spanning several years. So when you see these couple of phrases, for some days and many days, that's it really is many days. It's a long time. We're dealing with a span of multiple years. So Paul is in Damascus with the church for a couple of years. This is the very church, the very believers that he came to persecute. He arrived at Damascus, a changed man, saved by the grace of God, and now he has fellowship with this church, and he's there for a while. But it tells us in verse 20 that immediately something was different in the life of Saul. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Again, why did Saul come to Damascus? He came to Damascus to persecute, to arrest, to throw in jail everyone who would declare the message that Jesus was the Son of God, who was poured out as a sacrificial offering for sin on the cross. He came to persecute those who carried this message. And now Saul, immediately after he was saved and baptized and received the Holy Spirit, immediately he went into the synagogues and was proclaiming that very message that he had gone to Damascus to persecute. We're seeing a radical difference in the life of Saul. You can say that this is a total 180. This is a picture of repentance because Saul's life is going the complete opposite direction. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? They said, wait a minute, this is the guy who was persecuting the very people who called on the name of Christ. And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They knew that something was different about Saul. The people were amazed when they saw that Saul's life had been changed by something. That something that changed the life of Saul was the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the first thing we need more of. This is number one on your outline. The church needs more conversions like Saul's. The church needs more conversions like Saul's. Look again in verse 21. Saul has gone into the synagogues. He's proclaiming the same gospel that he had been persecuting. His reputation was notorious. It went before him. The people in Damascus, both Christians and non-Christians, knew exactly who he was and what he had come there to do, so that everyone who heard him preaching was amazed because of the difference that the gospel had made in his life. Because the difference the grace of God had made in his life, this is your next fill in the blank, people were amazed at the change in Saul's life. They saw a man that was truly different because of the gospel of Christ. They saw a man whose life had been turned around because of the gospel of Christ, and they were amazed, and you can see they're a little bit confused. Isn't this the guy that came to persecute the Christians, and now he's preaching the gospel? Continue reading this. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul was a religious leader that had a lot of theological training. He had a lot of education. And up until this moment, he had used his education to fight against the gospel of Christ. But in verse 22, we see him doing the exact opposite. See, the effect of God's saving grace in the life of a person is the repentance of sin. It is the turning away of sin. It means to do the complete opposite. To live a life that is totally different. To live a life that's moving in the opposite direction as your path. And that is what we see from Saul. And that's what we need more of in the church. We need less empty baptisms. And more hearts and lives that have been truly transformed by the gospel of Christ. The church needs more conversions. We don't need more baptisms for the sake of baptism. We don't need more names on the member roll for the sake of having names on the member roll. We need to see people's hearts and lives truly converted by the gospel of Christ, by the grace of God. People were amazed at the change in Saul's life. So here's what I would ask you this morning. How do people react to the way that you live? People look at your life. People watch how you live. When they see your actions, when they hear the words that come out of your mouth, are they amazed because the gospel of Christ has made a difference in you? Or are you the same person that they've always known? One amazing thing about being in this community, and I've only been here for a little less than a year and a half, but one thing that I've realized is most people in this community, you have somebody here that has known you all of your life or most of your life. Most people in here this morning, you think of somebody in our community that has known you for all of your life or most of your life. So think about that person. And even if you're someone who didn't grow up here, who hasn't been here for many years, there's probably someone in your life who's known you for your entire life. If we were to go to that person and ask them if there has ever been a point in your life where you started living differently because of Christ, what would they say? Would they be able to say that your heart and your life has been changed by the gospel? Because that's what we need more of. Why don't we see more of Acts chapter 9, verse 31? Because we see people baptized, but we don't see people converted. And so we see people that are wet, and they're walking around living the same dirty life that they were. They're not turning away from sin. And so we have a bunch of people going into the community, and they're muddy because they're wet and they're dirty, and they're calling themselves Christians, and they're not actually representing Christ because they haven't been clean. There's a big difference there. Church needs more conversions like Saul's. Has your heart been changed? Has your life been changed? Continue, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Here's Saul who came to persecute Christians, and now the non-Christians are trying to persecute him. They've plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and evidently when Saul found out about the plot to take his life, he began hiding. We know this because of the next statement. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. So they found out that Saul was hiding. Saul found out about their plan. He goes into hiding. The Jews find out that Saul is hiding. And so they wanted to kill him so badly. They told themselves he might hide from us within the city, but eventually he's going to try to escape. Eventually he's going to go somewhere else. So we're going to watch all of the city gates 24/7 so that if he tries to get out of the gate, we can kill him. They wanted to kill Saul. Again, there's a total 180 in the life of Saul. Everything is completely different. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. By the way, it's a beautiful thing when the family of God comes together to support and help a brother or sister in Christ. And that's what we're seeing here. Everything is completely different for Saul. He has to flee Damascus because his boldness for the gospel is being opposed so greatly by the Jewish people. So he goes to Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, this is verse 26, he attempted to join the disciples. So here is a new believer in Christ, fairly new believer at this point. It's been a couple of years. He comes to Jerusalem, he attempts to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And really, if we're going to be honest at this point, you can't blame the Christians in Jerusalem for being afraid of Saul. They did not know what had happened in the life of Saul. They weren't in Damascus to see it. All these Christians in Jerusalem knew was, this is the guy that carried my friend away to prison. Or maybe for some of them, this was the guy that carried their family member away to prison. No doubt these Christians remembered the stoning of Stephen. And no doubt they remembered that Saul was the one that was overseeing that execution. No doubt they remembered watching people place their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. So it is no surprise that when he came to the church in Jerusalem, the Christians there were very, very hesitant to welcome him in. They were all terrified of Saul because their last memory of Saul was that he oversaw the execution of Christians, and he was the one going into homes, arresting Christians, and dragging them to prison. Here's the problem. Even though Saul told them that he was a believer, it says they did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe him. So what does this mean? This means that while we can understand where they're coming from, even after Saul told them, they did not believe that he was a Christian. They were so hung up on his past. Everybody knew what his past was like. Everybody knew the sinfulness and wickedness and evil that was in his past. But they were not willing to accept him in the present. The other amazing thing about being in this community is I realized that in a community this size, everybody knows everybody. And everybody knows just about everything about everybody. The bad thing about that is that leaves us with a tendency to be just like the disciples in Jerusalem. Because there might be people in our community who are Christians, whose lives have been changed, who are different. But maybe you know something about their past and you can't get past that. Maybe you know some sin that they've committed. You know what their life was like. You know how you remember them. And so you can't bring yourself to treat them like a brother or sister in Christ because you know what their past is like. I want you to look at something that's absolutely precious. Verse 27. They're afraid of him. They do not believe he's a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. No one else was willing to be a friend to Saul. No one else was willing to let him in. No one else was willing to accept him. No one else welcomed him into the church. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was the only person who had seen the change in Saul's life. Barnabas was the only person who stepped up to support Saul. Barnabas was the only person willing to stick his neck out for this man. Everybody else knew his past, and so they would not love him in the present. Barnabas was the only one that was willing to love and accept Saul after his conversion to Christ. A church full of people turned their backs on this believer because they knew what his past was like. There was only one person that was willing to stand up and say, no, no, no. This is my brother in Christ. He's different now. Here's number two on the outline. The church needs more friends like Barnabas. The church needs more friends like Barnabas. We need fewer people who are going to look at someone's past and treat them based on their sinfulness and wickedness. And we need more people who will look at how that person is different because of Christ, who will welcome that person in, who will love that person and disciple that person and invest in that person, build a relationship with that person. because the reality is there are probably people in our church family who have not been accepted the way that some other people have. Maybe because of their appearance, maybe because we do know something about their past. The reality is there are people who are not accepted the same way that everyone else is. I would say it's present in our church, it's present in every church, because our human nature is to look at someone's past, if we know them, and judge them based off their past. We've seen it. It's happened for 2,000 years in the church. We need to be more like Barnabas in this regard. We need to be willing to stick up for those who no one else will. We need to be willing to be a friend to the person that no one else is friendly to. This is your next one, blank. Barnabas supported Saul in front of the other believers in spite of their feelings about Saul. Now again, in the context we're dealing with, we're not justifying sinfulness. Barnabas testified that Saul was different, and he was willing to stick his name and his reputation next to the change that had been made in the life of Saul. He's not justifying his sin. He's letting everybody know, this is our brother in Christ now. He's not the same as he was. So here's my question under point number two. Are you willing to be a friend to the person that no one else is friendly to? Are you willing to step across the aisle and shake hands with the person that you've noticed week after week no one else is shaking hands with? Are you willing to have a conversation with those people who are often left out of conversations? Are you willing to build true, authentic relationships and friendships with those people in our church, in our communities that need it the most? We need more friends like Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. This boldness for Christ is a theme that we've seen all through this passage. Saul immediately is bold for the gospel of Christ. Verse 28, so he, talking about Saul, went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Because of what Barnabas was willing to do for Saul, Saul was eventually accepted into the church family, and he was able to go in and out among the brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem. That would not have happened if it wasn't for Barnabas being the friend he was. Look at this next part. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul's evangelistic ministry continued in Jerusalem, as it had in Damascus. He continued to be bold for the gospel of Christ, and this is number three on the outline. The church needs more boldness like Saul's. We need more people who are bold for the message of the gospel. We need more people who will stand on the word of God with boldness and with courage, and who will say, this is right and this is wrong. This is the truth and this is not. We need boldness in our churches, and we need boldness in this church. We need more boldness like Saul's. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Now hear me very clearly on this. This call for boldness, you need to understand, a call for boldness by default is also a call to face persecution. This is your next fill in the blank. Saul's boldness for Christ resulted in persecution. Friends, what was it that Christ said in the book of John? If the world hates me, they will hate you also. He would go on to make it very clear that the world does hate him. That's why he was crucified. If you go into a world that hates Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ, then the world will hate you too. You cannot be bold for Christ and avoid opposition to your faith. You cannot be bold for Christ and avoid persecution on some level. It will happen. If you are standing on the word of God in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, and if you are sharing the gospel, you will face persecution. You might not face the level that Saul is facing. You might not face the type of persecution that believers all around the world are facing in different places, but you will face persecution if you are bold for Christ. So here's my question. Has your personal faith ever met any opposition? Has your faith in Christ ever led to any resistance? Have you ever had persecution on any level for being a Christian? I'll say this. just a Sunday morning Christian, you're probably not getting a whole lot of persecution. Because why does anyone need to oppose someone who claims to be a Christian for an hour on Sunday morning and is not a Christian the rest of the week? Now what I'm asking you is, are you consistently meeting opposition because you live boldly for Christ every day? This goes back to number one, we need more conversions. The reason we're lacking boldness in the church is because we lack conversion in the church. We have people who claim to be Christians but don't live like Christ. We have a church that has no idea what to do in the face of persecution. I want you to see something. Verse 30. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So they know what's going on. His church family recognizes that he's been plotted against in Damascus. The Jews tried to kill him, and now he's in Jerusalem, and again the Jews are trying to kill him. His church family recognizes this. They see his boldness, and they also see an opportunity. If we send him out, we can protect him, we can preserve him, and his ministry of the gospel can continue somewhere else. I want you to see this. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. This is your last fill in the blank on the outline. The church recognized Saul's boldness and sent him out to surrounding areas to share the gospel. Friends, we pray every single week, for the churches in our association that don't have pastors. Because we know those churches are hurting. We know those churches need somebody. We have been praying for 5 churches. And praise God, one of them has found a pastor in the last couple of months. And we rejoice over that. There are still 4 churches in our association, in our surrounding areas, that are looking for men to lead them. Men, you're probably not going to like where this is going. My question this morning is, What men are being raised up and called by God to be sent out from our church to these other churches? We've been praying for these churches for months and months and months. There are churches, I know our church was looking for a pastor for 2 years. There are churches who have been looking for a pastor since when our church began looking for a pastor 3.5 years ago. And we've been praying for them, praying for them. My question is this. Who are the men that are willing to step up and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Who are willing to go to those churches and preach the gospel to those churches and lead those churches and love those churches? Where are the men in our church that we can send out so they can minister in the surrounding areas like Saul has done here? It's time to put our money where our mouth is. Men, we say we care about these churches. It's time for, there's 4 churches. We need 4 men in our church to step up and be trained to go to these churches, to preach the gospel, and to lead these churches. It's time. We don't have any men in our church who are at a place where they're willing to do that, then that reflects terribly on the state of our church. Maybe you're thinking, "Man, I don't have any biblical training or formal biblical or theological education. I don't have a degree. I haven't been to seminary." Neither have I. I don't have a degree. I haven't been to seminary. Maybe you're thinking, well, I wouldn't have any idea what I'm doing. Neither do I. I don't know how to study the Bible to put together a message. I wouldn't know how to even go about doing that to preach on Sunday morning. And there was a time not long ago where I had no idea how to do that. Someone trained me. Someone showed me. I answered the call and someone equipped me. Men, we don't need men who have it all figured out. The men who have it all figured out are the ones that wreck everything that they touch. need men who are willing to answer the call. We need men who are willing to be trained for 6 months and then sent out to other churches. So here's the question: do we really care about this church's men? Men, are you serious about the gospel? Are you serious about being bold for Christ? Are you serious about your life being different? There are opportunities to minister. There are opportunities to lead. There are opportunities to be bold right here in this area. Who's going to go? Church needs more boldness like Saul's. Man, this starts with us. We can't call our families to be bold if we're not bold. We can't lead our churches to be bold if we're not bold. Men, it starts with us. What is it that God's calling you to do? Who is it that will step up and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? We have someone that steps up and does this. We will make sure you're equipped. The gospel is not a joke. I'm not joking around when I say any of this. We will make sure you are trained and you are equipped. We will support you and we will send you out. God will use you. I can't think of any greater honor or blessing or privilege. You have to answer the call. Church needs more conversions like Saul's. The church needs more friends like Barnabas. The church needs more boldness like Saul's. Conversion, friends, and boldness. Who is it going to be? Who's going to answer those calls? Who's going to be the friend to the person that no one else is friendly to? Whose life is going to be different because of the gospel of Christ? Men, who is going to stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? What this all comes down to is whether or not we truly believe that Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven and gave up his perfect life on the cross. The Son of God hanging there in humiliation, in agony, in suffering. The flesh ripped off of his body. To pay the price for our sin. So that through faith we have forgiveness, eternal life through his resurrection. Do we really believe the gospel? Because if we believe the gospel, then our life will be different. If we believe the gospel, then we will treat people differently. And if we believe the gospel, then we will be bold for the gospel. What is God calling you to do? God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your Son. Father, we owe you every ounce of our being. We owe you every part of ourselves. There is nothing that we have a right to hold back from you. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Christ, how he has died and resurrected so we might, through faith, be set free from sin and have newness of life. What a blessed hope we have. Father, I pray for all of us who are here, who have heard your word, Father. You would show us clearly what you're calling us to. And give us the grace to respond. Father, I pray for anyone who does not know Christ, that they would trust in him as their Savior today, that their life would be changed, that they would have a conversion like Saul, that they would be completely different. God, I pray for our church family, that we would become friends like Barnabas, who look for those who are overlooked and go out of our way to love on those who are not loved enough. God, I pray for men in our church especially that we would step up and lead boldly to call us to. I pray all this in Jesus' name.